Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
You can turn in your Bibles. We're going to continue in our study in the Gospel of Mark. We are in chapter 2, and we just concluded the passage from verse 18 to 22 dealing with the question of fasting and what is fasting and why is fasting and when is fasting and who should fast and all of these things. And fundamentally, if you remember, we talked about fasting as a way that we disconnect from ourselves, from our flesh, from our personal desires, so that we can pray and connect to God. And so the disciples of Jesus were asked, why don't your disciples fast like the rest of us? Which they had turned into a religion, right? There's only one fast that we're commanded, or the children of Israel are commanded to take, and that would be the one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. But the Jewish system of worship had grown to the point where they were fasting all the time, Monday and Thursday and just regular fasting. And Jesus says, how can the friends of the bridegroom fast when the groom is with them, right? And that's kind of funny. How many of you guys have ever been to a wedding? How many of you have been to a wedding reception? How many of you have been to a wedding reception without food? It just doesn't almost fit. Right? I mean, isn't that what we do? We get together, they do the cake, they smash in each other's face, we dance, we have a good time. We don't fast, we celebrate. And this is what Jesus is saying. When you're with me, this is celebration time. The time will come when there will be a place to fast. There will be a place to mourn, to grieve, to afflict your soul, to deny yourself. Absolutely. But when we're in the presence of the King, we put on a heart of joy. You know, it's almost something we can't not do, right? Hard not to smile. Try to, I don't know, you could say it, I guess, but I know when I take pictures of people, right, you know, you're supposed to say smile or say cheese. Well, I like to get them to say Jesus, because you can't say Jesus without smiling. And when Jesus is in the house, there ought to be a smile on our face, right? And so this is the message last week, And Jesus, in Mark's gospel, he gives us a couple parables, right, about how, besides the bridegroom, he talks about how you can sew a patch of cloth that's not shrunk onto an unshrunk, and it'll tear away when it shrinks. And he also gives the parable of the wineskin, that you can't put new wine into that old wineskin, because as it expands, it'll burst it. And Jesus is telling them fundamentally, now that I have come, the Messiah is here, the Deliverer, the Promised One, the Redeemer of your souls, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're entering into a new era. And that law of Moses is becoming obsolete. It's a good law. Jesus didn't say, I come to change the law. He said he came to fulfill the law. But beyond the law is grace. The law brings us to Christ. It shows us our need for repentance. We recognize we can't keep the law. So Jesus keeps it for us, and he becomes the satisfaction of the law where we can't keep that. And that's what he was saying. And now we're going to go on into chapter 23, and this is kind of, the thought is continuing to build. Jesus has been demonstrating his authority, his power to forgive sin, to heal, and to rule and reign, because he declares himself to be the Son of God. He declares himself to be God. And now he's coming up against the religious system, and they were fundamentally jealous. They didn't like the new kid on the block. They liked their prestige. They liked their power. And they weren't humble, and they didn't receive Jesus. So the story continues now in verse 23 of chapter 2 in Mark. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? This is the opening confrontation, another confrontation with the Pharisees. Remember, there's only 6,000 Pharisees in all of Israel at this time, but their influence was overwhelming. They were super pious, uber holy, better than everybody else. And everybody looked at them as the gold standard of what a real religious person would look like. And Jesus would even say, you should do the things the Pharisees do, but don't follow after them. You need to do better. You need to pick up the game, because it's not about the outward display. It's about what's going on in your heart. And the Pharisees were self-righteous. They thought because they did so much, that is what earned them merit, favor, and grace with God, that he owed them because of the way that they treated him so piously, so holy. And we know this is simply not true. There are none righteous. No, not one. Not a Pharisee, not anybody. Only one is holy, and this is Christ, okay? So they come and they confront him as they're walking through a grain field. It says it's on the Sabbath. The Sabbath, that is the seventh day. That is the day of rest. That is the day of worship. Sabbath means rest. It's time to take off from your regular busy schedule and take a day to be with the Lord. And so here is his disciples again ruffling the feathers of the religious elite. It happened, he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisee says, that's not right. Why are you doing that? Don't you know that's against the rules? Can you show me in the Bible where it says you can't pluck heads of grain in the Bible on the Sabbath? No. I'm going to make sure that we understand this, right? Because this is a big question in the body of Christ. There are groups within the body of Christ that think they should only worship on the Sabbath. They should do no work on the Sabbath. They get very legalistic, like the Pharisees, very strict about that. But we want to make sure we understand what the Scriptures say, and then act accordingly, okay? For starters, in Deuteronomy 23, the idea of picking grain, Deuteronomy 23 and 24, it says, when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. Okay? Got the idea? This is the law of gleaning. This is the idea, as in the book of Ruth, that when you owned a tract of land or just a peach tree, right? And the boughs of your peach tree are hanging out onto the sidewalk and somebody comes along and wants a snack, they're perfectly welcome to the peach, right? But if they come walking into your yard with a bucket and take off with a bunch of it, that might be another thing altogether. I know one of my things that comes around in the next month or so here is asparagus, right? Did I touch a nerve? Right here in Idaho, what do? We go gather asparagus on the canal banks, and I love doing that. And we happen to have a home that is on a canal bank, and so there is asparagus growing out there. But it drives me bananas when I see these people on their four-wheelers with like 6 5-gallon buckets on the back, and they're just out there going up and down every canal in the county, and they've got more asparagus than I have any idea what they're going to do with. It shouldn't bother me until I can't get my asparagus dinner off my canal. You know, it's not my asparagus, it's not my canal, but at the same time, it's like there's a reasonable amount, and this is what the Scriptures are saying. As with Ruth, in the book of Ruth, she goes into Boaz's field and follows behind. And they're supposed to leave the corner of the field unharvested, and that whatever falls down, they're only allowed to go over it one time, and then people are welcome to come in. It was part of their welfare system that they could then work to feed themselves by collecting that which had fallen out. And fundamentally, that's what Jesus and his disciples are doing. They're out on the Sabbath day. No doubt they're probably hungry. They're going through the fields. They pluck the head of grain. And in doing so, they're accused of breaking the Sabbath. Now, to understand a little bit more what that's all about, the Jews, the rabbis, the teachers over the years had developed a system of interpreting the Word of God. They called the Talmud. And in the Talmud, there were books, the Mishnah and the Gemara, which were the oral traditions and teachings as to how they should keep the law, okay? The law might say, thou shalt not steal, but, you know, then they break it down into umpteen different pieces. In fact, just for the Sabbath alone, they have 39 different categories of what constituted work on the Sabbath. Because we read very clearly that we shouldn't work on the Sabbath. But let's work this out, okay? In Exodus chapter 31, this is a good passage on the Sabbath, beginning at verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you through your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among the people. It's pretty strict, right? Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. This is alluding back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where God rested from his work. 6 days he created the heavens and the earth and the birds and the plants and the sun and the moon and the stars and mankind, and then he took a day off. He rested. That's what Sabbath means, rest, okay? And it really implies ceasing from your work. Ceasing from your J-O-B, stopping those things that you customarily do on a regular basis, is to be set apart, sanctified to the Lord. It's supposed to be different than the rest of the days of the week. It goes on in verse 16 of Exodus 31, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and it was on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, I just want to do some good hermeneutics, okay? Good interpretation of the scripture. So I want to make a proper observation, and then we want to make sure our interpretation of what we observe is correct, and then we need to make application. I don't want to lose you, but this is fundamentally how we go about approaching the scriptures. Let's see what it says, let's understand what it says, and let's do what it says. Okay? One of the things you want to see as you go through this passage in verse 12 through 17, three times God repeats, this is a sign, it is a covenant between me and the children of Israel. This was a sign as God set Israel apart from the rest of the world that they should keep the Sabbath. And we need to be careful sometimes, because the Sabbath didn't apply to Gentiles. It didn't apply to non-believers. It was only upon the children of Israel that they would have to make that. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel that they should keep that, okay? And so that's important, but it is a day off. It's to be set aside for the Lord. But three times we see there, it's referred to what the Jewish people would do, the law that they would keep, the law of Moses as God laid it out for them. And so then in time, over the years, the religious leaders, the teachers, the scribes, the rabbis, they would come up with interpretations of what that customary work would mean. What does that mean exactly? And what it fundamentally breaks down to is we've got regular jobs that we all attend to. These are things that we use to support ourselves, to feed ourselves, to maintain our life. What God is asking is that the children of Israel would take 1 day out of seven, the last day of the week, work 6 days, and then take a day off and just enjoy me. And don't worry about taking care of yourselves. I'll take care of you. You put in the first six, I'll take care of the seventh. This is the basic concept. Well, over the years, how do we do this? Just like when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and the children of Israel were afraid because the mountain was quaking and there was thunder and lightnings and it was terrifying. And they said, we don't want to go. You go, Moses. And God told Moses, okay, but put a fence around the bottom, because anybody crosses that fence, they're going to be killed. They can't come and approach me. They have to stay on the other side. Well, Israel built a fence around the law. around the law of Moses. And this fence was to keep them from accidentally crossing the line and getting in trouble. And so some of the things that they built for themselves, these 39 categories that defined work on the Sabbath, had several, 39 different things. One of them had to do with no kindling a fire. Okay, they considered starting a fire, kindling a fire, a form of work. Okay, so that came to pass over time, even today. When you go to Israel and you get a hotel, your hotel will have, if it's multi-stories, it'll have at least two elevators. One is the standard elevator for all the visitors, and one is the Jewish elevator. They call Shabbat elevator. And what happens is on the Sabbath, the Shabbat elevator stops at every floor, and then it goes to the next floor, opens, closes. So you don't have to press the button because there's electricity in there, and pressing that button kindles the flame and causes the elevator to go up. So good, you know, Orthodox Jews are not going to get on an elevator that they have to press a button. That would be breaking the Sabbath law, okay? It kind of gets extrapolated into some pretty interesting things. One of the good things to come out of it is crock pots with timers, because they weren't allowed to cook or prepare a meal on the Sabbath day. So they would throw all the veggies and meat in the pot, set the timer before sundown on Friday, and then they could eat a nice warm meal on Saturday. Hallelujah, right? There's fun stuff that might come out of this. They were not allowed to carry a burden on the Sabbath. Anything like that could be construed as work. And so even things like taking their prayer book to synagogue would be against the rules. You can't carry anything. In fact, in the Mishnah, it gets down to the point that even carrying your dentures could be considered a burden, and you should leave them home on the Sabbath. Okay? This is kind of how convoluted it is. But if we laugh at the nation of Jews, all you have to do is look at Washington, D.C., and the joke's on us, right? All these crazy laws that they make upon the laws, till nobody really knows what is and isn't allowed. And there was also a Sabbath day's walk, or a Sabbath day's journey. There's one reference to it in the Bible. It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. What it talks about, they went from Jerusalem up to the Mount of Olives, and it calls it a Sabbath day's journey. And so down through the time, people have tried to figure out what is the allowed amount of walking or distance that you can walk and still be at rest on the Sabbath day. I guess not exert yourself too much. And this basically comes down to, technically you're not supposed to leave the city, but if you leave the city walls, you can go so many feet. In fact, it was broken down into 2,000 cubits, which is about 1 kilometer or 5/8 of a mile. So you could walk that far, potentially outside of the city walls. But these things have gotten to be so crazy that Orthodox Jews in cities all across America have strung wires or strings around the city, completely encircling the city, and then attached to the city, attached to the homes, so they can go anywhere within their city, and they haven't technically broken the Sabbath law of not going outside of the city. You might not know this, but Manhattan has a 13-mile wire completely surround it so that Jews can go anywhere they want in Manhattan on the Sabbath day. Whew. Wouldn't want to cross that fence and get in trouble with God, would you? So these are some of these things. So here's Jesus' disciples. They're out walking on the Sabbath day. How far out of town were they? I don't know. But it's interesting. Guess who else was out in the field on that Sabbath day? The Pharisees, right? The legalistic, pious Pharisees. What are they doing in a field on the Sabbath? Well, we've already known just in the first two chapters of Mark's Gospels that they had it in for Jesus, and they were trying to trip him up. They were trying to catch him in a sin. They were trying to catch him breaking the law so they could disgrace him and do away with him, and they could get back to the business of being the boss. And so this is fundamentally what's happening in this passage. I just... Interesting. Now, according to the laws of the Sabbath that are in the Mishnah, they would have broken at least four laws according to the law of no working on the Sabbath. They would have plucked, okay, that's harvesting, none of that allowed on the Sabbath. They would have threshed, which is work, none of that on the Sabbath. They would have winnowed, so they would separate the chaff and have the grain. And also, they were preparing a meal, which is not allowed on the Sabbath day. And so this is what got the ire up of these self-righteous religious people, right? It sounds silly to us. It sounds silly to me anyways, that people would be that nitpicky about stuff. But it doesn't take very far to look around us, to look in the mirror, and see how nitpicky we can sometimes be about how we should observe our day of rest with the Lord, or who should observe that day of rest with the Lord, or when they should observe that day of rest with the Lord. Okay? Is it kind of making sense here? So there's our observation, our interpretation, and hopefully our application. We're going to learn how Jesus applies this idea. And so the Pharisee said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" In the scriptures, I'm going to throw a couple of them at you really quickly here to kind of just get a general idea of what's going on with these Sabbath laws. For starters, you don't have to turn there, but in Leviticus 23, it's a wonderful chapter in the Bible, one that's really good to get familiar with. If you want to understand the Jewish roots, if you want to understand the life that Jesus lived, grew up in, and worshipped in. In Leviticus 23, we read in verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And he goes in, he starts, "6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in your dwellings." Okay, so God does have a place in the scriptures that say you need to take a day off. You need to take a day of rest. It's actually called a holy convocation. Holy simply means set apart. So this is a time to come out of the world, out of your everyday activities, set those apart and set this day apart to be with me. God wants to spend time with us. In fact, many of us, when we think of the word Sabbath, Shabbat, a lot of us don't even think about it. But when you do, you think about Saturday, the Jewish day of worship. That's the Sabbath. But really what it means is, right here we saw it, a holy convocation, a time to come out of the world and gather with me. And if you were listening, it is a feast to the Lord. Just like the bridegroom's party, the friends of the bridegroom and the bride, it's a time to celebrate. It's a time to have fun. Sabbath, once every week, every seventh day, should be fun. Should be a celebration. Should be like going to a wedding reception, right? But it doesn't stop there. It's interesting. The Jews had a 360-day calendar. And if you look at the Sabbaths on their 360-day calendar, they would have had 50 seventh days, 50 Saturdays, okay? But that's only the beginning. There's also the Passover. That was a seven-day Sabbath. There is first fruits. That's a one-day Sabbath. There is the Feast of Weeks. That's a day long. Trumpets is a day long. Atonement, the only one in which you fast. There is no feasting on that one. And the Feast of Tabernacles, which is 7 more days. You throw in the new moons once every month. That's 12 of them. And you come up with about 82 Sabbaths a year. You divide a 360-day year by 80, and you get a full 23.5%, actually, if you go to the 365, right? But it's 1/4 of the whole year. This is how God wants to hang out with us. This is how God wants to call us. This is how God wants to celebrate with us, like a wedding time. He wants us to spend 1/4 of our year hanging out with Him. and not taking care of our business. Sounds like a pretty good deal. Sounds like a really good time. And it is. That's what God meant it to be. So that's really what that fast is all about and how often it came about. It was a real regular part of everybody's life. Once a week, first day of the month, and all these parties celebrated in between, there was a lot of feasting going on and hanging out with the Lord. In Romans, in chapter 14, we read in verses 5 through 8, one person esteems one day above another. Some of us look at Sunday as the day that we need to take off and worship God. Others, they look at Saturday as the day they need to look. They have a different estimate of what these days are. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. You know what? I worship every day. I don't need to worship just on Sunday. Every day is holy unto the Lord. And some people would look at it that way. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind, the scripture says. This is something between you and God. This is something that it doesn't matter if it's Monday and Thursday or if it's Sunday or if it's Saturday, but the most important thing is that you and God have talked this through. You know in your heart what it is and when it is and how it is that you're going to be fasting with him. But of course, we have to stay within some of the biblical parameters. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For no one lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. Okay? There's nothing that we can do that's outside of God's purview, outside of his authority over our lives, outside of his presence in our life. And the question isn't whether or not I'm doing the things that I think I should do to be with the Lord. The question is, am I with the Lord? Is this an act of worship, or am I just checking off boxes? In Colossians, in chapter 2, at verse 16, we read, so let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is Christ. All these things are a picture of our relationship with God. And that Sabbath is a picture of the finished work of God in creation and the finished work of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. That he now has rested from that work. He suffered and died once for all. And he doesn't need to be crucified and go through that again. And because of his blood shed on our behalf, the price required for sin, our sins have been paid. Hallelujah. So Jesus is the substance of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 3, this really spells it out. It's one of my favorite ones that I go to when I talk about the Sabbath. It says in verse 3 of Hebrews, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in his house. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of much more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has much more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Basically, what that's saying is Jesus Christ, our high priest, has due more honor, okay? Yeah, Moses might have built the house of Israel. Moses might have been given the law on Mount Sinai, but Jesus, he didn't just build the nation of Israel. He built the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything in it. Jesus is much greater than Moses. In verse 5, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Hebrews goes on, and I'm going to kind of splice some of these pieces together. You can read it in its full context, and you'll see more detail pop out. But in verse 4 verse 9, it says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. It's referring actually to Joshua. When Joshua brought the nation of Israel into the promised land, they were to rest in the promised land. Here, Moses has given them the law of rest. Joshua has given them rest from the battles. But he says there remains a rest. That wasn't it. It isn't complete yet. There remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. You see, the Sabbath is a place where we can come and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that we don't have to work for our salvation. It's a gift of God. It's free. You can't earn it. You could work your whole life and never receive it unless you just say, thanks, God, and take it. It's already been paid for 2,000 years ago. It goes on to say that God did from his resting. It says, verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And the conclusion then, this is the application, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We are to rest from our works, and we are to rest in mercy and in grace and in Christ. That's where the rest is, in Christ. Isaiah 58, we quoted this last week talking about the fast that God approves of, but it also goes on to say in verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, you shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Sabbath is supposed to be a delight. The Sabbath is gathering with the groom at the feast. It's a time of joy and rejoicing. And so this is what the Sabbath is meant to be. And then I'm going to conclude with this section that we're reading today in Mark. This is how Matthew kind of wraps it up. He says, verse 6 of Matthew 12, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. We just read in Hebrews, Jesus is greater than Moses. Now we're reading in Matthew that Jesus is greater than the temple, or the whole religious structure. He says, there is one greater than the temple, but if you had known what this means, and Matthew quotes out of Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. And so, here we are back in the Gospel of Mark in verse 25. It says, but he, Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, except for the priests, who also gave some to those who were with him. So, Jesus and his disciples, they're going through the grain field on the Sabbath, plucking heads, threshing, winnowing, and eating, right? And they're, according to the Jewish law, breaking the Sabbath. But Jesus says, have you not read in the scriptures where David did it? You can imagine the Pharisees rocking back on their heel. Wait a minute. David's good. He's the great king of Israel. David never did anything wrong. Really? An adulterer? A murderer? Read the Psalms, you'll find out what David did wrong. And so, yet this concept that David would do something wrong, it's referring back to a passage in 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6, where David was on the run. David and his mighty men, they were out because Saul was trying to kill him. And so they're running, and they come to the the place of the of worship there, and they see the high priest, and they say, "Do you have anything to eat?" And the priest says, "I don't have anything to eat except for the bread of the presence." Okay, the showbread. If you go into the tabernacle where they would worship, in the first room you would find a menorah, a golden lampstand. You would find the altar of incense where they would continually be like prayers going up to the Lord, the light to the Lord, and then you find a table off to your right as you enter, called the table of his presence, or the showbread. And there would be 12 loaves of bread arranged on that table. And they would bake them on a continual basis. The old ones would come off, and those were to be eaten by only the priests and the priest's family. But David, he says, "You don't have anything to eat?" And he goes, "I've only got this old showbread." And David said, "Give it to me." And he ate, and his men. And now this would be blasphemy. This would be profaning these holy things of God. And Jesus says, "Have you not read?" Interesting. Have we read? Do we know what the Bible says? When people come up to us and say, "You got to worship on Saturday, you're not going to get to heaven." Do we know what the Bible says? Jesus holds them accountable. The Pharisees, the uber holy ones, says, "Don't you know what the Bible says? David did it." Okay, interesting, in that story, it talks about Abiathar. If you go back to the story, you'll find that it was actually Abiathar's father, Abimelech. And when Saul found out through this little rat named Doug, I'm not knocking on anybody's name, Doug, but that was the guy's name. And he snitched. He told on David to Saul. Saul went and gathered up all the priests, 85 priests, and slaughtered them. And the only one to escape was Abiathar. And he became the high priest under David's rule when David came into authority. Maybe too much information, but these are things that, you know what? Read the stories. Go back to Samuel and read the story and see how this plays into it. And Jesus is saying, David did it. Why is it that David could, quote, break the law, and the Bible doesn't have anything negative to say about him doing that? Why is it? Jesus goes on to help them understand that mercy trumps legalism. Do you not care about these people and their needs? Do you not care about these disciples who are hungry? Eating a little food out of a grain field on the Sabbath, that's not breaking the Sabbath. In fact, we're supposed to be rejoicing. We're supposed to be having a good time in the presence of God. And you guys are totally outside of the will of God on this, okay? He said to them, and this is one of these huge verses we get in the scriptures, and he said, this is his conclusion after his observation. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Do you understand that? Who came first, the Sabbath or the man? Okay, well, God rested on the seventh day, but man was made on the sixth day, right? And creation and taking care of one another precedes all of these rules and regulations. The idea, the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. What does God say in Hosea 6:6? "I desire mercy rather than sacrifice." Our day with the Lord, our day away from the regular cares of this world, it's like the fast that God said he desired. It's to break the bonds of wickedness. It's to feed the hungry. It's to clothe the naked. It's to be merciful. It's to be compassionate. And if we're truly fulfilling the Sabbath in Christ, as we read in Hebrews, he's the rest, then we will be living in a heart of mercy and grace. We can boldly come to the throne of grace and receive mercy, not judgment, mercy in our time of need. And that's what Jesus is declaring. The Sabbath, it's made for man. It's a rest. Man needs a rest. God says, "I know how you work. I built you. You need downtime. You need time with me. You need time to refresh and renew. You need time to just settle and rest and feast and enjoy me. You can't just go through life, just run, and just try to do it all yourself. It doesn't work that way. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. God did not create us that we'd be some kind of Robotron fulfilling every law of the the law of Moses. That doesn't please God. What pleases God is a heart of mercy, a heart of love. And this is what's really coming out of this. We're going to wrap this up pretty quick, but look what comes right on the heels of this teaching now, okay? Chapter 3, verse 1, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there with a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal them on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. They want to bring charges against him. You broke the law. You broke the Sabbath. You sinner. You troublemaker. They were trying to bust Jesus. But look how they did it. They find a man with a withered hand, and they plant him in the synagogue because they know Jesus isn't going to come there, and his reputation has already gone before him. Jesus is not going to be able to not have compassion on this man. He's going to have compassion, and he's going to heal it. They know it, so they're setting him up to fall, right? Based on who is Jesus? He's love. He's mercy. He's great. The fullness of his grace and truth, we've beheld him. He's all good things. But they knew they could catch him doing something good on the Sabbath. Shame on Jesus. That was their attitude. And look what they're doing. They're exploiting this crippled person. This person that, it's so cruel. No care about the person with the defect. They just care about getting Jesus, okay? So they knew what was going to happen. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal them on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had a withered hand, step forward. Come out here in the middle where everybody can see. He knows what's coming. He understands this is not going to sit well with the Pharisees. Come on out here. Step forward. Verse 4, then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? There's something very similar to that in Luke. It's actually a different episode, a man with dropsy. But in Luke 14, we read, now it happened as he went into the house of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath. They watched him closely, and behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? That's actually was written back in Deuteronomy 25, the one where we talked about plucking grain. It also says, if you see an animal go into a pit, pull it out. He says, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? That's called mercy, being merciful. And they could not answer him regarding these things. Well, maybe it's because they didn't have the book of James. In James 4:17, it says, to know to do good and not do it, that is sin. And they didn't have James, so maybe they didn't know it was sin not to do good when you knew to do good. I'm being facetious, okay? The scriptures clearly lay out there's nothing wrong with doing good. There's no law against mercy and grace. And so he said to the man, step forward, and he said, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he looked around at them with, what's your Bible say?
Anger.
This is an angry Jesus. Do you understand that Jesus is a righteous judge? And the day is coming where God is going to have Jesus judge everyone for the works that we've done in the flesh, for the words that we've spoken, for every deed. We're going to be judged by Jesus. There's two judgments coming. One we read about, the Bema Seat, where those who love the Lord, those who are called saints, called and set apart to him, they'll be judged and they will receive their rewards for those righteous acts that they were done in the name of Jesus Christ. But there's another judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment, in which those who rejected Jesus Christ and thought they could do it by themselves, they'll be judged by the book of their works, and they're going to fall short. And they will be cast into, outer darkness, wailing, gnashing of teeth, eternal fire. It's judgment. This is a Jesus who judges. Here he is in front of the holy, pious Pharisees. and he is spitting mad. Jesus is grieved, it says, in his heart that they would exploit this person. They were so cruel that they could mock him and make fun of him and somehow think that that made them holy because they're not going to help him on the Sabbath. Oh no, we worship God. You can imagine how mad he gets. I get a little mad. I can't imagine how a pure, holy, and just God can be when he looks upon that kind of sin, that arrogance, that attitude of just the cold-heartedness. He looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, and he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. It's just, you got to take a minute just to think about that. Okay, don't imagine a synagogue in Capernaum on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and wow, you know, all of these things. It just must have been amazing. Think about right here in this room right now. And those people that would say, "I don't want those jailbirds coming to my church." Those drug addicts, those fornicators, we know who they are. What are they doing here? And Jesus would look and say, "That child was made in the image of God. I knew them in their mother's womb every day that they would live. I went to the cross for them. I laid down my life for them. And if you would stand between me and healing that person and freeing them from their addiction, of restoring them to a position of grace," Jesus would say, "I have no part with you." And he told him, "Stretch out your hand." You see, when we come into Jesus, we're going to be changed. You can't say Jesus without smiling. This is so heart of who we are and who we celebrate. And he stretched out his hand, he was restored as a whole. Then the Pharisees went out. They didn't dig it that morning at church, so to speak. The Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Just one last thing. The Herodians, okay? These are people that follow after the Herods. Herod the Great, who tried to kill the babies in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, all of his sons and family members. They were kings ruling over parts of Israel. They weren't even Jewish. They were from Edom. They were Edomians. But they had been put in place by the Roman government, and they were puppet kings for the nation of Rome, and they really had no heart for the things of God. In fact, Herod Antipas had just recently arrested John the Baptist and put him in prison because he didn't like the things John the Baptist was saying. He would have Herod or John the Baptist beheaded. They loved John the Baptist. He was a wonderful preacher of righteousness and all that's good in Israel, and Herod would have him killed. And the Pharisees hated the Herodians, but they hated Jesus more. You ever heard the saying, "The enemy of my enemy is my friend"? And these two oil and vinegars, the Herodians and the Pharisees, thought, "We need to combine our forces so we can take Jesus out." And they began to plot, how are we going to get rid of Jesus? We're going to stop there this morning. And we're going to continue on, and we're going to see what goes on. But this morning, I just want to think about that Sabbath, that rest that God has for us. It's not something we need to be legalistic about. The Sabbath was made for us. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time to be in the presence of God, a holy convocation. Come out of the world. Come and enjoy the body of Christ, the family, the fellowship, the feasting. This is a picture. 25% of the whole year God set apart to hang out with him. It's a taste of what heaven's going to be like, and he wants that time with us. Are we taking advantage of it? And I have to, I'll confess, I don't take time off near enough to be with the Lord. You know, demands of life, you know, you got to put food on the table, all these kinds of things. Do you think God would be mad at you if you worked on Sunday because you're trying to pay your electric bill? I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. Some of us, the boss says you can't have Sunday off. That's not a sin. But where in your life are you taking time for God? Where is the place that you find time to go and be with God? Because it's not that you're going to be judged by it, or there's going to be brownie points that are going to accrue to you, but you're missing out on spending time with God. That's the whole point. That's the big picture here. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the boss. He's the creator of everything. He's the Lord of all, and certainly overlooking and overseeing and overintending our rest, that fullness of rest that He finished the work for us on Calvary. Can we rejoice in that? Hallelujah. You don't have to work for your salvation. It's been paid for. Lord Jesus, we thank You. We thank You that You are the Lord of everything. You are the Lord of my life. And You are the Lord of my rest. You're the Lord of my joy. And I would pray, Lord, that as we walk into this day and this week and this year in front of us, that we would purpose in our heart to enjoy time with You, fellowship with You, peace with You. And I would pray for anybody here that is struggling in their relationship with You, having a hard time finding a place to be with You, or not knowing how to find You, that, Lord, this would be the time where we could do business with You. Allow Your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, Lord, and fill us with that peace and that joy. We thank You, Lord, and we worship You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.